Hi, I am Pastor Chris Gordon, the preaching pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. If you like the doctrines of grace, as heard on Abounding Grace Radio, we do invite you to join us for worship at the Escondido United Reformed Church, 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. every Sunday. Visit us on the web at escondidourc.org. The address is 1864 North Broadway in Escondido. And now here's our program, Abounding Grace.
Choosing this day whom we will serve. Welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of Abounding Grace Radio, here is our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon.
As always, we're very grateful that you have taken time to tune in today to Abounding Grace Radio. I'm Pastor Chris Gordon of Abounding Grace Radio Ministries and preaching pastor here at the Escondido United Reformed Church. We always give you an invite to join us for worship and also to go to the website of Abounding Grace Radio, agradio.org. We have put all of these podcasts there for you, and we would love for you to explore and learn more about who we are and what we believe. Well, today on Abounding Grace, we are going back to the book of Revelation, and we're continuing once a week here on Abounding Grace to look at one of these churches in Revelation, one of the seven churches. And today we come to this really interesting church in Pergamos. Let me begin with this. I don't know, you know, living in our context today in the United States, what to think about all these churches sitting right next door to one another, everybody doing their own thing to try to promote themselves. It's a big, interesting phenomenon in American evangelicalism. And what an environment this is. You really can get your own kind of tailor-made church that fits the checklist of what you like you are a consumer. And since everything today falls under the banner of being Christian, an environment has been created that assumes that everything happening in the church is acceptable. We've created that. Years ago, Donald Gray Barnhouse described what he asked on his radio program in 10th Presbyterian in Philadelphia. He asked the question, what would be Satan's ideal city? Well, it wouldn't be, you know, maybe Chicago or Los Angeles. What would it be? His ideal city would be a city full of churches with honest, respectable, hardworking people, all in church on Sunday, everyone dressed nicely, children respectful, yes sir, no ma'am, everyone going to church on Sunday where the gospel is not preached. There's no Jesus. What we're finding in our study of Revelation is that Christ is doing something that's shocking. He's doing a lot of name calling. And it's striking because what is confronted today is a certain kind of mentality that had developed in the church in Pergamos, an attitude that basically said everyone can hold to whatever version of Christianity they want. And Jesus is declaring very strongly, in doing that, you're not sharing my attitude. They could not see that this problem of tolerance and compromise was actually leading their own church down a path of disintegration. So this is really moving because we're asking the question, what does Christ think of his church? The first church in Ephesus had so overemphasized doctrinal purity in that zeal they actually ended up closing themselves off to the outside world, leaving the very purpose of their mission as a church. In contrast to that, Smyrna not only kept their doctrinal purity, but went outside their doors with it. And they were faithful in advancing the truth, the gospel, witnessing to the name of Jesus, even though they were facing great persecution. But now we come to the church in Pergamos. And here is what happened. This church had not abandoned its doctrinal commitment, but alongside of it, tolerated among them other ideas that Jesus Christ was not happy about. This church would be good for us to ask, how balanced in the ministry we are being? There is a balance between love and truth that when we are lopsided, this has devastating effects on the ministry. Let's look at this today. Let me give you a sense of what this city was like, and the background will help us to apply things correctly. In verse 12, we read, "To the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things says he who has a sharp two-edged sword." Now remember, a description of Christ in that opening vision is being used in each of the churches to describe the situation that the church is faced with. In chapter 1, one of the things that was said about Jesus is that out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And we consider here that this is the powerful and living Word of God. The church is governed by that word. That word is what drives the mission of the church. But here Jesus is using the word as a threat. Because you'll notice in verse 16, in the call to repentance, he says, "Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth." Now, this is what Jesus said in John 12. That one who rejects him does not receive the words and does not receive his words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. The word is a sword. The word will be the final sword on that day that determines one's final destiny. In other words, he is reminding the church that how one responds to the word of God has a direct bearing on being a faithful witness. Now, what's happening in Pergamos? Did you catch what Jesus said? Verse 13, he says, "I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is." Wow. "I know you're gathering right where Satan has a throne." And Christ is here standing as a threatening judge with his sword drawn. What's going on? Understanding Pergamos helps a bit. If you lived at this time and you heard the name Pergamum, you would immediately have understood that this city was known as the capital of Roman Asia, but in a different way. For instance, we have Washington, D.C. as the nation's capital, but everyone knows that New York is kind of the epicenter and symbol of the nation's economic success. Wall Street is there. It's a similar kind of situation. Pergamum was known as the capital of the cult worship of the emperor. You know, this city was the very first city to build a temple on behalf of the emperor. It was referred to as the temple warden, where all the people from the region would come and pay public honor to Caesar by burning incense to his bust. And if you didn't do it, you would be committing treason. Further, a massive hill stood right outside the city, and at the very peak was a big altar to Zeus. Add to this, Asclepius, the deity, was there. And you know what that was? The name meant the Savior God, or the God of healing. The God was in the form of a, lo and behold, serpent. Now you understand what Jesus is saying. "I see your church. I see that it sits right where Satan's throne is." Jesus is saying the center of Satan's activity could be seen in Pergamum. Interesting statement, isn't it? The influences and the wickedness in this city was a huge influence on the members of the church there. "I know you dwell there. I see it all. I see what you're being exposed to." And then comes a powerful commendation. "And you hold fast to my name, and you did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was a faithful martyr who was killed among you where Satan dwells." Interesting situation. The situation, like Smyrna, got so bad at one point that one of the members of the church, probably an elected official, would not engage in this cult worship, and his name even meant Antipas, against all, so that he may be a representative of the honorable stand against this kind of stuff. We can only imagine what happened. Just like Polycarp, they brought him in. They said, "Look, all you have to do is sprinkle just a few bits of incense on the throne and say Caesar is Lord, and you'll be free." Couldn't do that. He's a believer. And guess what? We're not told how, but Antipas was martyred in the city. He was a faithful witness for Jesus Christ. Now here's the thing. Jesus is commending of them. What does he say? "In that kind of pressure, you did not deny my name. You held fast to my name. This is a remarkable commendation. You ever thought about it? You know? What if one of our people in the church, our loved ones, was put to death? Let's just say he was the mayor of the city. He was put to death for his stance on abortion. How would we do if a letter came from City Hall and said, if your church continues in the practices of your mayor and you see how we dealt with him, you're going to face the same? If that threat came down the road and you had a series of churches who were fine with it, would we stand? In other words, if these churches compromised, would your church stand? Or would it be easy to run there and just avoid the kind of threat? It's an amazing thing. This church held fast. This church did not deny Jesus. Christ had given them so much grace, and they clenched to his name. They wouldn't let go. We will confess Jesus Christ to death. So then what in the world was wrong with a church like this? What is the great danger that we have come across in our study of the churches of Revelation? Well, the first church in Ephesus left its first love. Think about it. It was so intensely doctrinal that what happened? It lacked love. It became a harsh place, a cold place, a closed place, a bitter place, an unloving place. Their zeal for the truth had no love, and the fruits of it were being exposed. This is a great danger in the church. And it's sad that, unfortunately, many Christians today have been exposed to intensely doctrinal preaching that condemns everyone else other than themselves, and you see it by their fruits. That kind of preaching puts people back under the law, and they never understand the gospel. They don't love. It's one continuous fight. That's Ephesus. So Satan here attacks at the front door and at the back. One of the greatest keys to the Christian life, and I realize this more and more as I get older, it's just balance, isn't it? Christianity is so unbalanced today. If on the one hand we have all doctrine and fight and fall into the trap of self-righteousness, big problem. What's the other danger? What's the other side of the ditch? It's a common one. You've heard it. I love this statement from G.K. Beale. An overemphasis on doctrinal purity can lead to a lack of concern for the outside world, whereas an underemphasis can lead to over-identification with the world. This is a huge problem. Did you get that? Overemphasis on doctrinal purity can lead to a lack of concern for the outside world, whereas an underemphasis can lead to over-identification with the world. We hear all the time, oh, doctrine, you know, let's throw out our doctrinal differences. Come on over. We're all Christians here. Doesn't matter what you believe. What there needs to be is love. All we need, said the Beatles, is love, and that's the church's motto today. We know what happens when the truth is promoted at the expense of love, right? You create Pharisees. When the truth is promoted at the expense of love, there's no love, you create Pharisees. But what happens when love is promoted at the expense of the truth? In other words, what happens when it's all about love? I'll tell you what happens. Love becomes nothing more than sheer sentimentalism. This is why you have today with people that the sole gauge of their spirituality is how they feel. Do they feel uplifted when they come? Does the music make them feel good? And the content ultimately has little importance anymore with people. It's sheer unmediated feeling that drives people today, that guides their Christianity today. And when the things that are minimal, we make big, and the things that are minimal, we make big issues, and the things that are maximal, we are willing to compromise. If I preached how-to sermons and told a lot of stories and jokes, people would be fine with that because that's perceived as being a happy, lucky-go place. But if the tune is not catchy enough for the praise song, people are willing to complain. That's what becomes of love when it's not guided by the truth. Now, what then is the problem in Pergamos? Well, this is a good question. It's the opposite to that of Ephesus, isn't it? This church held fast to the name, but they were tolerant and compromising in allowing other views that were contrary to the truth. You see the dilemma? You could deny, you may not deny the truth, but you can simultaneously tolerate false teaching. That's compromise. When you know the truth, you believe the truth, you're not willing to deny the truth, but you're open and accepting of others who do not share in the truth, their views. That is the definition of compromise. That's what Jesus was dealing with. And that's what he says in verse 14. I have a few things against you because you have there those who hold to the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Thus you always have there those who hold to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which I think I hate. Whoa! Get that? It wasn't that they denied the truth. See how subtle the devil is? The way that Christ explains this is by using very familiar things that happened to Israel to make the comparison. Get the problem? It wasn't that the church leaders didn't hold to the truth. It was that they allowed and accepted others to hold different things. And that's what's really bothering our Lord. The guarding of the gospel, the guarding of his truth means more to him, dear listener, than you'll ever realize. What were they dealing with? It's agreed today that those holding the doctrine of Balaam and the doctrine of the Nicolaitans were the same people. What interests me is that this was a problem in Ephesus. So the devil was taking this doctrine and spreading it throughout the churches. That's how he works. We get an idea from this that what happened with Balaam in Israel's history was being repeated. Balaam was that pagan prophet who was hired by Balak of Moab to pronounce prophetic curses on Israel. Well, God wouldn't let him. So every time he spoke, blessings came out. But then Balaam devised another plan. He told Balak, go get all the beautiful women of Moab to seduce the children of Israel to partake of the idolatrous and immoral feast that they have. So we know they were seduced to eat things offered to idols and commit sexual immorality. So we can kind of piece this together. What happened is none of the leaders in Israel rose up and put a stop to what was happening. They were allowing it to go on. Well, what was happening in Pergamos? These people were saying, listen, we're free in the gospel. That liberty means we don't have to distance ourselves very far from pagan practices. We're saved by grace. We're not under the law. Remember, Jude described this problem as those who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness. It's all grace. In the whole scheme of things, it doesn't really matter what you do. You don't have to distance yourself from the culture. You can get involved in it. You're a Christian. This is too strict. You're getting the opposite of Phariseeism. I see people flop from one extreme to the other all the time. They flip-flop from very doctrinal, Pharisaical, legalistic environments. And remember, we should be doctrinal. That's what we are as Christians. But I see people flop, and the opposite extreme is common. Oh, don't be legalistic. You can do what you want now. You can let loose with your idolatries. Christ knows we're weak. Christ understands, doesn't want you to be unreasonable. He knows your dust. He remembers your frame. Therefore, don't take it so seriously. And when you act all high and mighty in your convictions, you're turning everyone off. See the opposite side of the ditch. On the one hand, you can have legalism. On the other hand, you have antinomianism. No law. Casting off all restraint. I hear it all the time. And in this environment, who gets attacked? It's those with conviction. Anyone with conviction is labeled as strict, legalistic, joyless. I mean, you just go down the line. Old school, traditional, stuffy, so on and so on. And so for the church in Pergamos, what made this so difficult is that the people holding to these ideas were not intentionally trying to deceive people in the church, but their ideas had the effect of diluting the exclusive claims the church had to make as believers in Jesus. It's a path of dilution right into the world. This is so important for our day. What really burdens me is that when a church is willing to compromise in this way, what they're essentially saying is they don't care anymore about the souls of their people. So then that which claims to be done in love by tolerating stuff is not love at all, but rather reckless abuse to the ministry of reconciling souls to Christ. And a neglectful church in protecting and promoting the truth, in listening to false teaching and accepting it, begins on a path of assimilating right into the culture it's supposed to stand against, that is rejecting God's word. And when that happens to the church, if Satan's throne dwells there, won't the church soon become that? That's apostasy. So Christ wants us all to know something today. He wants us to know truth matters. Truth matters. To those who hold to the idea that it doesn't really matter what you believe and you shouldn't be critical of other practices, you're wrong. That's not Jesus' attitude. Christ wants you to know he doesn't share that position. His truth means everything to him. Truth is not subjective, it's objective. There are not different ways. The truth of who he is and who we are to be as Christians, as his followers, is plainly set before us in the scriptures. So this is what he says in verse 16. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. I want you to turn around, stop what you're doing, and advance my truth in love. But if you stubbornly refuse to do that, what does he threaten to do? Notice he says, he's not coming after the church itself. Who's he coming after? I'm going to fight against them. This is the greatest burden to me as a pastor. Who is the them? The Lord so protects and loves his people in the church. He will go after those in the church who are hurting us, who are tolerating false teachings. If we don't deal with them, the Lord will. And we want nothing more than for those compromising the truth to repent in the day of salvation. This is what we're called to do. This is what the Lord desires of us, to contend earnestly for the faith once delivered to the saints. He loves us. He cares for us. He wants his truth to be boldly proclaimed. He wants us to be uncompromising and unfearful of that, because he's doing a great work in evangelizing the nations. He doesn't have to do that. But what good is a church, dear listener, that will not stand? What good is a church that will not tell the truth? What good is a church that will not speak against false worship, false ideas, or acceptance of cultural practices that are in conflict with the God's word? I want to be open with you. I want you to know today on Abounding Grace that the reason we do this, the reason we give so much of our time to advance the truth, is because we care about all of you who are listening very much. And we want you to be led in the truth as it is in Jesus. I don't say that in false humility. I failed a lot. I'm sure at times I've been too zealous and too strong and not enough love. Or there are times I've been too soft and not strong enough for the benefit of those who hear. Hard balance. But what's at stake? I know salvation is of the Lord, but he desires and he uses means to accomplish that. And that's the calling of the Christian ministry. So Jesus says, to him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. I will give him of the white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. What's the hidden manna? Well, this is so beautiful. Christ is offering to give us the enjoyment of eternal life, which is him. And I've got a name with a stone written on it that only you will know. You know what Jesus just said? He will remember. He will keep us. He has promised that he will know us, that we will commune with him. Until that day, may we as our churches and the churches that you attend labor to speak the truth in so much love that all those around us would indeed know by our love for the truth and our love for one another and how we speak the truth, everyone would know that we are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Abounding Grace Radio is brought to you by Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. We are a listener-supported program, and we do humbly ask both for your prayerful and financial support. You can write to us at Abounding Grace Radio, P.O. Box 732, Linden, L-Y-N-D-E-N, Washington, 98264, agradio.org is the website. Thanks for tuning in today. May the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in all of its glory continue to richly bless you. Well, I am Pastor Chris Gordon, the preaching pastor here at the Escondido United Reformed Church. And if you like the doctrines of grace as heard on this program, our commitment at the Escondido United Reformed Church is to preach the Word of God in season and out of season to show forth Jesus from all of Scripture. We do invite you to join us 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. on Sundays. 1864 North Broadway is the address in Escondido. Thanks for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio.